Well, it's hard to get our heads around how rich, famous, and powerful King Nebuchadnezzar was. In the 6th century BC, Nebuchadnezzar was the uncontested ruler of the entire known world. For a moment, I want you to think of the most powerful political leaders of our world right now, the ones who have the power to move and shake the affairs of our world. Think of how many people are impacted by the decisions of just these three men. Now, I want you to take all of their political power and their influence, all the influence and power that they have, and I want you to add it all up. And once you've added it all up, I want you to realize that you wouldn't even come close to the power that King Nebuchadnezzar had. Or take the richest people on planet Earth, Mark Zuckerberg, founder of Facebook, $56 billion in his account. Warren Buffett, the famous stock market investor, $75 billion. Or Bill Gates, the founder of Microsoft, $86 billion. Add up all their wealth, all their assets, and you wouldn't even come close to how wealthy and how rich King Nebuchadnezzar was. Or take the most famous people on planet Earth at the moment, the ones who are the most recognized, the ones who are always in the magazines and on the news, add up their individual fame, and you wouldn't even come close to how famous King Nebuchadnezzar was throughout the world of his day. There's only a handful of people throughout the entire history of the world who have ever made it to the top like King Nebuchadnezzar did. In terms of power, wealth, fame, and success, Nebuchadnezzar is completely off the charts. He's at the top of his game, but while he's there, there is something that is going on in his life that is destroying him. And tonight he wants to tell you and I his story. So read what it says in verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the nations and the peoples of every language who live in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever been in the presence of somebody who is really powerful? When Caroline and I lived in New Zealand, the company that I was working for was one of the first companies that listed on the NASDAQ stock exchange, and the Prime Minister of New Zealand came to give a speech. And it was quite something to watch all the security service come in and scan the building, and just the presence that at that time the Prime Minister was Helen Clark, the presence that that lady commanded in the room. It was something to watch. If you had the opportunity to sit down with the richest, most famous, and most powerful person in the world, what would you ask them? And if you had the opportunity to sit down with them, what do you think they would say to you? And tonight, as we go through Daniel chapter 4, this is what I think Nebuchadnezzar would like to say to all of us here tonight. It would be something like this. Listen carefully. He would say to you, when I was at the peak of my power, when I had all the wealth, the power, and fame that one single person could ever have, I was miserable. There was a spiritual cancer inside of me that was killing me. I couldn't even sleep at night. I was terrified. I was going insane. My world was caving in on top of me. I was destroying myself. I didn't know what to do. But then God did something in my life that was both so dreadful and so good. He opened up my heart and He exposed the pride that was killing me. God smashed me, and it was so painful, but it was actually the best thing that's ever happened to me, and every day I praise and glorify God. You a little bit surprised? The richest, the most famous, the most powerful man on planet Earth, this is what he would like you to hear from him tonight. And friends, my suspicion is that if God has made sure that Nebuchadnezzar's story is recorded in Scripture, then it probably means that the very thing that was destroying King Nebuchadnezzar may actually be destroying you tonight. What I'm saying is that we've all got a little bit of a Nebuchadnezzar heart in us, and pride is a terrible, deadly spiritual disease. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, we are told that the pride of life does not come from the Father, but it comes from the world. So tonight what we're going to do is we're going to look at how God took a peacock king, He defeathered him until he looked like a Christmas turkey, and then He restored him to his full honor and glory, to a state that was greater than he had before. So let's dive into the story and have a look at this lesson that King Nebuchadnezzar wants to share with us tonight. And we're going to begin at the beginning of the chapter by looking at what pride does in our lives. So, as Nebuchadnezzar begins to tell his story, I want to suggest that there are two surprising details that he reveals about himself. Now, the first surprise is that pride actually makes us fragile. Look at what it says in verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I want you to notice those two words in verse 4. So here is Nebuchadnezzar. Things are going swimmingly. He's at the top of his game. He is content and prosperous. He's got the biggest army on planet Earth. He's conquered pretty much everyone that he knows about. Things are going remarkably well for him in verse 4. Now notice what happens in verse 5. Then one night, he has one dream. This is crazy. A guy on the top of his game, on top of the world, he's contented and prosperous. He has one dream. One night he has one dream. And suddenly, his life is falling to pieces. He's afraid. He's terrified. His thoughts are confusing him. His life is falling to pieces. He's crushed and he's devastated. Isn't it interesting that for all of his wealth and all of his power and for all of the fame that he has, it's staggering to see how fragile Nebuchadnezzar actually was. The most powerful man on planet Earth can't even sleep. And my goodness, doesn't he have a big army just to make sure that he's safe? He has one dream and he's tipped over the edge. Now the question that we've got to ask ourselves is why? Why is it that Nebuchadnezzar is so fragile? Why is this powerful, this wealthy, successful man, why is he so fragile, and why does his life suddenly turn from contented and prosperous to despair and devastation? Well, go down through the story to verse 26. I want you to look at this verse very carefully. Verse 26. I think there's a clue here about what's going on. God is speaking. Daniel is speaking to Nebuchadnezzar. The part that I want you to really focus on is at the end of the verse. But let's read the whole verse just to get it. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you. Now, I want you to focus on the next phrase. It will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Wow. I think there's a clue in this verse. You see, Daniel is saying to King Nebuchadnezzar, God's going to do something to you until you acknowledge that heaven rules. Now, if King Nebuchadnezzar is not acknowledging at this moment that heaven rules, then who does he think rules? Who does he think? Himself. Now, there in that lies the problem. You see, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't believe that heaven rules. Nebuchadnezzar, his pride has led him to believe that he is in charge, he's in control, and that he rules. And when things are going well and when you're achieving a lot of success in life, then life tends to reinforce that idea to you. But every now and then, life has a habit of throwing a curveball at you, as it always does. And at this moment, as Nebuchadnezzar is thrown a curveball, he suddenly begins to panic because he's beginning to realize that even though he thought he was in control, he actually isn't. He's not in charge. He doesn't have everything under order and in his control. In fact, right at the moment, things are out of control. So the first lesson from the story as we work our way through it is this is a counterintuitive lesson. Because you and I, as we think about Nebuchadnezzar, we would think, wouldn't we, that a proud, self-reliant, I'm in control kind of guy, that kind of attitude, it would actually make you strong. Would you not agree? That's normally how we think. You know, the guy who thinks, you know, he acts out as if he's got everything in control and he doesn't need to rely on anybody. We look at that kind of person, we think, oh, that's a strong person. But what God is saying to us tonight is that pride actually does the opposite. It makes us very, very fragile. And when you think that you're in control and suddenly something from life is thrown up at you, it's amazing how quickly things can go from prosperous and content to us being terrified and our life falling to pieces. It only takes a visit to the doctor where you're given one poor health diagnosis. Or your spouse comes in one day and says, I don't want to live with you anymore and I'm leaving. Or the boss calls you in and says, we're putting people off and your position is being made redundant. Or you receive a bad academic result from school or university that's going to affect your future. You miss getting the cut into the team or the musical at school. You have a disagreement and you lose a friendship. You got kicked out of the in-group of kids at school. You've had an accident and you can't do physically what you used to do. You see, pride says to us, you're in control, you're in charge, but life keeps telling us, no, you're not. Now, the second thing in the story as Nebuchadnezzar is telling us what pride does to him is the second thing that we notice is that pride leaves him with no answers. Look what it says in verse 6. It says, verse 6, so I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, the enchanters, the astrologers and diviners came, I told them the dream. But notice the problem. But no one could give me an interpretation. Can you imagine for a moment how frustrating this moment is? So here is Nebuchadnezzar, and he has built around him an army of wise guys. He's paying the very best of his entire empire to be at his beck and call, so that when he's in a moment like this, he can call them in and he can ask them for advice. What does pride do? Pride leaves you with no answers, with no solutions. So here is Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man on planet Earth. He's got the best guys that money can buy, and he doesn't know what to do. He's got no answers. He's got no solutions. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, and Proverbs chapter 29, verse 23 say, pride goes before destruction, and pride brings a person low. Guys, pride will make you a fragile and a vulnerable person. And maybe you're here tonight, and at some moment in 2017, your world came crumbling down on top of you, and you don't know what to do tonight. You've got no answers and no solutions. You thought you were smart enough to handle this one, but it turns out that you don't know what to do. That's what pride does. Here's the second lesson. What pride is. Now, when Daniel arrives at the palace, he finds a very fragile king. A king who's very eager to tell him his dream. And so, in verse 19, then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed at the time. And his thoughts terrified him, so the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, my lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. Now the tree that you saw, Nebuchadnezzar, in your dream grew large and strong, from its top, touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the wild animals, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds. Your Majesty, verse 22, you are that tree. Now, I want to suggest to you that at this moment, the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had makes perfect sense to him. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had a unique way of looking at the world. When Nebuchadnezzar looked out on the world, he saw that the world was very flat. In fact, his dream early in the chapter, it talks about, it says in verse 10 that these are the dreams, the visions that I saw while lying in bed. I looked, and there before me stood a great tree in the middle of the land. So Nebuchadnezzar, I want you to get this. Nebuchadnezzar looks out, and he sees a flat land before him, and in the middle of the land, what does he see? He sees what? One tree. Just one tree, and it goes all the way up to the sky, and it goes all the way to the edges of the land. Do you understand where we're going with this? You see, that is exactly how Nebuchadnezzar looks at life. In Nebuchadnezzar's world, there is only one tree. The name of that tree is Nebuchadnezzar. And that is how the Bible defines pride. Pride is putting yourself at the center of the universe. Pride is making yourself the star performer in the movie of life. So the drama of your car, the drama of your job, the drama of your family, the drama of your relationships, the drama of your ministry, your house, your future is the only thing that is really important. You ever met someone like that? We used to have a friend come around, and she would come and visit Caroline, come for a couple of hours, and for 2 hours she would just sit and talk about herself. The whole 2 hours. She wouldn't ask Caroline, how are you going? What's been happening in your world? She just talked about her relationships, her job, her boss, everything that was going on in her world. You see, the dream up till now makes perfect sense. Nebuchadnezzar is lying on his bed. He looks at this dream and he goes, oh, wow, what a magnificent tree. William Temple says, he says, I make myself in a host of ways the center of the universe. And while it's very easy to see pride in the life, in the life of Nebuchadnezzar, it's a lot harder to see pride in our own lives, isn't it? That's why you get married. Get married so somebody can show you how proud you actually are. But look at what happens. In verse 28, it says that that all this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. He said, verse 30, is not this the great Babylon that I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? Now, from what we understand, Babylon was an impressive city. It was, at this time, it was the greatest city on planet Earth. It was built in a square. It was said that each side was 22 kilometers, and a circuit walk around the city walls was 100 kilometers in length. And its enormous size surpassed any other city in the known world. The splendor with which Nebuchadnezzar had built Babylon was nearly indescribable. It was surrounded by a broad, deep moat full of water, and within the moat there were walls 100 meters high and 8 meters thick, wide enough for 2 chariots to drive past each other. There were 3 royal palaces, hanging gardens, huge bridges. It was the most magnificent city on planet Earth. And late one afternoon, Nebuchadnezzar steps out on his balcony. And I want you to look carefully at what he says. He says in verse 30, is not this the great Babylon that Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence? Now notice what he says. By my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty. I'd love for you to circle those two words, by my mighty power, and to circle the word for the glory of my majesty. In other words, you notice what Nebuchadnezzar is saying. He's saying, I have built Babylon by myself through my efforts, through my diligence, through my intelligence, through my bravery, and I have built it for my glory. Friends, that's exactly what pride is. Pride is putting yourself at the center of the universe. Pride is claiming that you are the author of life, when in reality, life has been given to you as a precious gift. Pride is saying to yourself, I have earned this, life owes me. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 to 7. I've got the words up here on the screen. I want you to just pay attention to what these verses say. Look what Paul says. He says, so that none of you will be puffed up. That's pride. None of you will be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if it were not a gift? Notice what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's saying, why do you think you're any different to anyone else? Haven't you received, isn't everything that you have, that you own, everything about you, haven't you received that as a gift? And if you've received it as a gift, well, how can you be proud about it? You see, humility is the opposite of pride. Humility looks at all of life as a precious gift that's been received. Everything, your work, your school, your possessions, your family, it doesn't matter what you've got, humility looks at it as a precious gift from God. Let's be honest. How much of who you are this evening have you actually controlled? You didn't get to choose what country you were born in. And those who've gone overseas would know exactly what I'm talking about. Because you have been born in Australia, you are fabulously well off and wealthy. You didn't choose your gender. You didn't choose the century that you were born in. My goodness, you could have been born in the 14th century when the Black Plague came through. You say, listen, I work hard for my business. But I ask you, with what? With the talents, the gifts, and the strength that God has given to you? Friends, everything that you and I have has come as a precious gift. And maybe tonight, let's acknowledge it. Your kingdom is probably a lot smaller than King Nebuchadnezzar's. But my question to you is your business, your farm, your bank account, your house, your car, your spare time, your marriage, your family, your assets, your ministry, your social life, do you consider it to be all by you and for you? And I want you to just pick up on something else in verse 27. Because King Nebuchadnezzar sees the world, he sees himself as the center of the world. Notice what it says in verse 27. Therefore, your majesty, this is Daniel lovingly rebuking the king, speaking with grace to the king, but you sense the love that this slave Daniel has for his boss. Therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sin by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. Do you notice that? You see, when the agenda of your life is for yourself, you will stomp over everyone else. In Nebuchadnezzar's pursuit to fill his life with wealth, fame, and power, he was oppressing all of the poor in his kingdom. It didn't matter what kind of suffering they were enduring. All Nebuchadnezzar was thinking about was himself. You see, when we are filled with pride, it becomes an issue not just about me, but it also now becomes an issue about you. When I'm filled with pride, I have to look down on you in some way. Pride says, it says, I am right in myself, and I'm right compared to you. And at this moment, I can't help but compare King Nebuchadnezzar with King Jesus. While King Nebuchadnezzar was full of pride, we read in the New Testament and in the prophecy of the Old Testament, you remember the words, it says, "Behold, your king comes." And what is he? What is he? He's humble. He's humble and lowly. King Nebuchadnezzar uses the poor people to make himself rich, but Jesus used his riches and his wealth. He made himself poor so that through our poverty we might become rich. And King Nebuchadnezzar, all through his life, he's always trying to make himself bigger, but King Jesus makes himself smaller and becomes a servant and humbles himself even to death on the cross. The story finishes with God dealing with Nebuchadnezzar. And I want you to notice the order of events through the chapter. The first thing that happens is that God sends a message. He sends a dream. I want you to notice the loving kindness of God to speak to Nebuchadnezzar. But God is determined that Nebuchadnezzar is not going to get off the hook either. So the first thing that God does is he sends to Nebuchadnezzar a dream. It's a troubling dream. But then God sends a faithful counselor. He sends Daniel, who gives straight and honest counsel to the king. He lovingly and graciously speaks to him. And he says, "Look, oh my Lord, I wish this dream was not about you, but that it was about one of your enemies." But he faithfully speaks into Nebuchadnezzar's life. And then God, in verse 29, he gives to Nebuchadnezzar 12 months to think through the message and to think through the dream. And finally, when Nebuchadnezzar has refused to repent and refused to act on all of God's gracious messages, God gives him the full treatment. And it says in verse 31 that even as the words were on his lips, the words, "Is not this the great city that I have built by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Even as those words are coming out of his lips, a voice came from heaven that said, "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. 7 times will pass by you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes." Why is God doing this? Nebuchadnezzar has actually been exalting himself as a human being. He is exalting himself above a human being. He is viewing himself like God. "I do all this by my mighty power for the glory of my majesty." That is the language of God. And because he's exalting himself above a human being, God will cut him down a notch. And we read in the chapter that he became like an animal. God has lowered him down a rung, has dropped him down one rung on the ladder. And so for 7 seasons, Nebuchadnezzar is driven away from people and he eats grass like an ox. His body is drenched with the dew of heaven at night. His hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. God was saying to Nebuchadnezzar, "You are not going to get away with your pride." And friends, tonight, If the wealthiest, most powerful, most famous person on planet Earth, God would not let him get away with pride, why do you think? Why do you think God's going to let you get away with it too? Seven seasons pass. And then it says in verse 34 that at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven and my sanity was restored. Remember where we started? Until you acknowledge that heaven rules seven seasons. And suddenly something clicks in Nebuchadnezzar's mind and he looks up to heaven and he acknowledges that God rules. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and I glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. And so then it says in verse 36 that at the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now, notice, listen to this verse, verse 37. This is how the story finishes. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, I praise and I exalt and I glorify the King of heaven because everything that he does is right and all of his ways are just. Do you sense the happiness in the verse? We started the story at the beginning of the chapter with a confused, with a terrified, with a defeated man who's feeling like his world is falling to pieces. He's crushed and he's devastated. But you arrive at verse 37. God has dealt with Nebuchadnezzar. He has not let him get away with his pride. And listen to the joy in Nebuchadnezzar's life. Why is there so much joy? Because now, in verse 37, Nebuchadnezzar realizes that everything that he has, all of his throne, his power, and everything that he had, his honor and his splendor, and even his sanity, that all of that, they are precious gifts that God has given to him. Everything that he has is a gift from God. And now he's able to glorify and exalt and praise the King of heaven because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And this is what Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man on planet Earth, would say. This is how the lesson finishes. And those who walk in pride, God is able to humble. In the New Testament, there's a little verse that says, it's in James, and it says that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And then James gives us the solution, and he says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Let's pray. I'm going to ask you a little question. If you were to have a dream in which a picture of your life would flash in front of you, what would that dream look like? If you're really, really honest, really honest, would you maybe say, I have to shamefully acknowledge, you know what? When I close my eyes and I think about myself, I see the same dream that Nebuchadnezzar saw. One big tree rising all the way to heaven, and stretching all the way out to the edges of the earth. Lord, tonight we acknowledge that pride is a dreadful spiritual disease and we all suffer from it. In fact, pride is the primary reason why we don't come to Jesus. We'll try and do it our own way. We'll manage. We'll do a bit of religion. We'll work hard, hope for the best. But whoever comes to Jesus has to get rid of pride. For God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Father, for those of us who are Nebuchadnezzars in our heart and we are suffering from pride, we would pray tonight that you would give us grace to, Lord, just to humble ourselves before you and to seek you. To seek your grace, to seek your wisdom, to not pretend, to not think that we own everything, that we deserve everything that goes on in our life is by us and for us. And Father, particularly I want to pray for anyone here tonight who, because out of pride, has never, ever, ever come to Jesus and said, Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life. And we would pray, Lord, for that person here tonight. We would pray for great courage for them to take that first step of humility. And for those of us who have been Christians and we are still plagued by pride, we pray tonight that the word of God will sink deeply into our hearts and that you might do a powerful work by your Spirit through your word to reduce our pride and to make us more humble people. We give you thanks for the stories that have been recorded in Daniel for our benefit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.